So today's study will be study number 11 in our series that I've entitled Blood, Simply Blood. And today's date is 4/22/18 for secondly. And our purpose in all this, as I've said before, I like to start studies with a purpose. And the purpose of this one is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood. That's simply that, through God's mention and usage of it. Throughout Scripture, all throughout Scripture. So we'll be continuing today with our study of blood as it appears in 392 verses throughout God's Word. So it's a pretty common subject, especially in the book of Leviticus that we're in right now in our ongoing review of this most important of words, I believe. So last Sunday, we started looking at blood as it occurs in the book of Leviticus. And it occurs in that book 88 times in 66 different verses. So blood is a very popular subject in the book of Leviticus. And you will see why. It's usually as it relates to its usage in the sacrifices and the offerings and the burnt offerings and all these things that God is doing in association with Israel and his covenant with the nation of Israel. And I want to make sure that that context is understood in all this. And as we go through blood, you'll see a lot of blood. You'll see a lot of different usages for blood in the Scripture. But I never want you to forget where all this is pointing. That's the main point in this is to always remember in all these examples and offerings of blood and sprinklings of blood and all these things dealing with blood as we go through, that all these shadows of blood that we'll read about and look at in the Scripture, all these types are pointing to His blood. They're all pointing to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave us. Now, I know you could say, well, you know, how is it that God allowing His Son to bleed for mankind is such a great gift? I mean, What is the significance of that? Oh, it is most significant. It is of the utmost and important of significance because Ephesians makes it clear through His blood we have forgiveness and redemption through His blood. And that's the point of it all. And as we go through these types and shadows as they're listed in the Old Testament through all these sacrifices, and all this shedding of blood, because there is a lot of it in the book of Leviticus, that it all points to a reason and a purpose, and it's all a type and shadow of the blood, the most important blood that was ever shed, and that's that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what I want you to see. And while we're taking the time to go through these examples and types and shadows, in the book of Leviticus. We're not going to read the whole thing. I will read the context around certain verses as we go along. And sometimes that almost entails, like we'll see in the seventh chapter today, that blood is used so many times in the chapter that if you don't read the whole chapter, you'll kind of miss, you might sort of miss the flow of what's going on, what's happening. So, I do want to get that out there and make sure you understood kind of why we were doing this. So last Sunday we began looking at blood in Leviticus, as I said. We reviewed the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the sin or the trespass offerings as noted in Leviticus chapters 1 through 4. And like I say, we'll get into these as the text requires for clarity or for understanding as we go through it. So for today, let's look at more blood. I hope you don't get tired of blood because we've got plenty here. Let's look at more blood as it's mentioned in the book of Leviticus. And if you would today, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus 5. And it's like Dad said, and I appreciated what he said about Scripture in his prayer, that these words, that's a very good point he made. These words are not put in this Bible for filler. All the words of the Bible are inspired. They're God-breathed by God and given to us that we may know and understand. God did not give us this Bible to confuse us. He could have remained silent and let the world do that. It is very good at confusing us. The world is not even remotely logical anymore. The world is crazy and chaotic and full of confusion. God gave His Word not to confuse us, but to enlighten us as to His ways, His thoughts, His needs, His wants, His requirements, and His history with His people. And that's an important note to remember. And so these words, as we go through them, are not here for filler. Dad made a very good point of that and how God uses His Word. These words are here to teach us things. And that's what we're attempting to do, is to learn just a little bit more about blood through this study. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. What we have here is further details of various situations and how these situations relate to the sin offering that we've already talked about. And blood, incidentally, in chapter 5 is used in verse 9. So we're only going to look at verses 1 through 10. So read with me. And it says, "And if a soul sin," I think it's interesting the way the word soul is used there. Because if you dig into this word soul, you will find that it has various sundry usages in the Old Testament. It's used often for creature, for living creature, for breathing creature, spirit in some cases. So if a soul sin, there's a lot of stuff a soul can do. And, you know, while we're on the subject of word studies, if you've never done a word study on the word soul, I wholeheartedly, admonish you to grab a companion Bible and check that out. Check that word out in the Old Testament, as used the word nephesh. Very interesting. But it says, "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, and if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity." So you see, there's a specific situation and reason here why this requirement is being laid out. There's a set of circumstances that go along with this particular blood offering. It said, "Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of unclean cattle or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty." So you could be guilty and unclean simply by touching the wrong thing, whether you knew it or didn't know it. So, you know, all you ladies that don't want to touch a dead bug or a dead mouse, there you go. You would have had your, if it were designated as one of the unclean things, then you would have had your excuse.
And if you're Jewish.
Yeah, if you're Jewish. Lonnie put the qualifier even further on that. Yeah, that's a good point. It's kind of understood. These laws are to the nation of Israel. They never were, never have been given to the Gentiles. That's a very good point Lonnie brought out. So it says in verse 3, "Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, he shall be guilty." So when you... the realization of your uncleanness puts the guilt on you. Knowledge of your trespass puts the requirement and the responsibility on the trespassor. "Or if a soul swear," so your soul can do a lot of stuff. You know, I'll tell you one thing it's not going to do is it's not immortal, but your soul can do a lot of stuff. The term immortal soul does not occur in the scripture, in case you haven't checked that out. I have. You won't find those two words side by side, like a lot of people use it in the context of their soul being immortal, as they talk about today. But here we see if a soul swears. Well, we know a soul can swear. "Pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, and now here comes the instructions. First you have the requirements, the circumstances, now you have the instructions, how to take care of it. And it shall be, can you imagine, and I can't even get through this without all these comments, but can you imagine having to do this today? Having to live under this law. And that's one thing I'm trying to get you to understand, that blood takes all this away. His blood takes all this away. They needed the temporal blood to even cover it up for a small period of time. But Christ's blood takes all these requirements away. We have forgiveness in his blood. Forgiveness. And it shall be, verse 5, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And verse 6, and he shall bring his trespass offering. Here we go. Unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. See, they bring it to the priest. The priest is the intercessor for the sinner. Did you get that? The sinner has an intercessor who takes the blood for him. Yeah, it just sort of happened to work out that way, just by happenstance. No, here's another picture. And if he be not able, verse 7, to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other one for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them, verse 8, unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. So you pull the head of the turtle dove or the pigeon off. And if you've never done that, they will bleed when that happens. And, you know, full transparency here, in all confession, I have done that. Not for this purpose. But that's a quick and easy way in the dove field of putting the bird out of its misery if it didn't die when the shot hit it. And if anybody that wants to beat me up about that after the study, you're certainly welcome to do so. I'm just telling you, it's more humane than letting it suffer. We just pop its head off and you're done. It's really easy to do. Lori's giving me the roll eye look, saying, I can't believe you even said that during the study. But anyway, that was what they were instructed to do. Verse 9, and he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the offering, of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second, now this is the other bird, the other turtle dove or the other pigeon, for a burnt offering according to the manner. And the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin, which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. Once you go through the procedure, and it's nothing more than that, it is a procedure that the Lord has laid out for them to do, then what? His sin shall be forgiven him. That trespass is paid for. It's like buying something, almost. You had to have blood. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of the sins. The blood has to be shed. Something has to bleed for the remission of sins. I didn't write the rules. God wrote the rules. These are the words of God to Moses, to the rest of the people. All right. And that one, of course, was for the how these things, certain circumstances related to the sin offering, and how blood was used again in the sin offering under those circumstances. Now, go to the next chapter, Leviticus 6. Here's another situation. This is the law of the sin offering and the instructions to Aaron and his sons concerning these sin offerings. Now, you remember it mentioned that the trespasser brings the turtle doves and does what? Does rings the head off and does what? Gives it to the priest. Well, yes, there are instructions for exactly what the priest does with it as well, and that's what these instructions cover. So God didn't leave any blank spaces. He didn't leave any missing instructions. God didn't leave out any needed things that would meet his requirements when he told the rules to the people and to the priest. They were all there, including every step of this process by which they go about to gain the forgiveness of sins by the shedding of the blood. It was all laid out, all very purposely dictated to Moses so he could pass it on to Aaron and his sons. So, Leviticus 6, drop down to verse 24. We're not going to read the whole thing here. I only want to read the part here dealing with the blood. And you'll see the blood mentioned in verses 27 and 30 here in chapter 6. But this is the law of the sin offering concerning instructions to Aaron and his sons for performing the sin offering that we just read about in chapter 5. So you got a little bit of the rest of the story here for Aaron and the priesthood. Start at verse 24. And we'll read through verse 30. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons. See, very specifically who the instructions are to. Moses, you tell Aaron and his sons. You don't tell all the people. You don't tell anybody else. Here's the deal. This is for Aaron and his sons, the priesthood. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy, sanctified, set apart. It is most holy. Verse 26, the priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. You didn't know that before, did you? After all the blood is wrung out of it. Remember what he said? You wring all the blood out around the altar. So here the priest, it says, the priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whosoever shall touch the flesh, verse 27, thereof, shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. So if you got any of that blood on a garment, on any of the holy garments, because remember, they're described by God exactly what they're supposed to wear too. They had a uniform, per se, for carrying out this ritual. Verse 28, but the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. And it shall be sodden, and if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. See, the earthen vessels, it's like they get contaminated. They have to be broken. But the metal vessels, that's interesting. They could be washed and scoured, and they'd be okay. You could reuse them. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. So of these offerings that were brought, all the males, it says, among the priests, shall eat thereof. Verse 30, and no sin offering, here's where blood occurred in 27, it occurs here again in 30, and no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. So the sin offering was burned in the fire. It's amazing that God didn't leave out any details for even Aaron and the sons of Aaron and exactly how they're supposed to take all these things and execute them according to the exact words of the Lord. See, when you say, he that is a debtor to some of the law is a debtor to all the law. And I'm paraphrasing that, of course. When you think about that, somebody wanting to try to live under the law, even today, and there are denominations that do it. They, of course, skate around all this, and I'm not real sure how they do that, but it's just amazing to me why you would want to do that, knowing that we have Scripture that covers the truth of the blood of Christ, taking all this away. And yet it goes on. It's amazing to me. Absolutely amazing. For the last one today, the last one that we're going to review, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 7. And yeah, we're sort of going in order through the book of Leviticus. I don't know, Ali. I don't know, Gary, I can eat, when we dove hunt, I can eat quite a few, of those little doveys if they are properly fried or barbecued on the grill with bacon wrapped around them.
Well,
that, you got a lot of people. So you got a lot of birds.
A lot of
so
people.
Think about it, yeah.
Yeah.
They
wrap it in bacon, though.
Yeah, they probably didn't wrap it in bacon like Ronnie does. I would assure you of that fact, that they wouldn't wrap none of them in bacon like we do. Oh, man. So turn away. Let's go to Leviticus 7. I think I'm going to try to have to keep my hunting details out of all these Bible studies. I'm not sure anybody's getting edified by my details of the hunting expeditions. So Leviticus 7, let's read, I'm going to read 1 through 34. This is the law of the trespass offering. This is also instructional, again, to Aaron and his sons. And I want you to note the usage of blood, and the reason we're going to do a lot more verses in this chapter. Blood occurs in 2, 14, 26, 27, and 33, pretty much all scattered all through the chapter. So it behooves us to keep with the context, and let's read through it. It won't kill us. Leviticus 7, verse 1, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering. And the blood, you see it, the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about upon the altar. This is going to occur quite frequently, as we have already seen in the book of Leviticus. And he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards. Verse 4, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and in the caul that is above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest, verse 5, shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. You see it? There it is again. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. The priest that makes the offering for the person shall have it. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest, shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. And all the meat offering that is bacon in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan, and in the pan shall be the priest that offereth it. So, the one that's bringing the offering doesn't get to keep the meat that he brought. He just gets his sin forgiven by the sprinkling of the blood. The priest gets to keep the meat, as Dad has pointed out so many times in discussing how these priests operate. See, you don't dream this stuff up. It's written in the Word. It's the explicit instructions are already here.
You think that talking about that that's baked in the oven and that that's fried in the pan is for the priest's family rather than the priest themselves? That part of it goes to them. The priest has to eat what they burn on the altar. they have to eat it there in the presence of the people.
Yeah.
But now their family, what about their family?
I don't know.
I think that.
But we will. You do read where the sons of Aaron had. They had sons too, so obviously they had family.
Oh yeah,
that's a good point.
These priests have families, and they haven't been given any land or anything. So you have this little thing that's added in there in verse 9 that really doesn't give you a full descriptions of what's going on, but it's like they take some of it home and bake it in the oven or cook it in the frying pan and feed their family.
Well, verse 10 may shed some light on that too. And every meat offering, it says, mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have, one as much as another. So they kind of divided it among themselves, evidently, in equal portions. Probably, to your point, to feed their families. Because, like you said, they didn't have any land. They didn't have any flocks. They weren't supposed to have all this property. Well, they're dependent on whatever everybody brings them.
Literally, their job for their life. Is to do these jobs.
The service of God, yes. That's a good point. I hadn't thought about that. Verse 11, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. And if he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering unleavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offering. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. So it would be, even for me, it would be very difficult to keep up with all these things. You can see the load of responsibility that went with these priests as well, just in what little bit of reading we've done, what they have to remember, what they have to do. And this is for all the people, not just a few of them, all the people of Israel. But if the sacrifice, verse 16 of his offering, be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten.
That's according to the way.
Depending on what kind of offering it is.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Verse 17, but the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. This happens to be the third day. It gets burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination. See, if you broke the rule and did it in the wrong way, guess what? You turned it from an offering unto some kind of abomination to God. And the soul...
Everybody knew they went...
Yeah, they knew what the rules were. And the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. Wow. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing, verse 19, shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth, so you see a soul can eat too. A lot of stuff a soul can do if you really dig into the scripture. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be what? And be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man or any unclean beast or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, and you'll see this many, many, many times. If you go and look, there was a note on this term in the Lord spake. If you look back at chapter 5, verse 14, at the companion Bible note on the word spake. Let's just look at that for a second. It says this formula denotes another communication made at a different time and gives a further development of the laws of the trespass offering. Note that in this book, Jehovah spake at 35 sundry times and in 10 divers manners. It says the Appendix 10 for the significance of that. And then it lists in the book of Leviticus the number of times where it says, and God spake. One, to Moses alone. Two, to Moses to speak to Aaron alone. Three, to Moses to speak to Aaron and his sons. Four, to Moses to speak to the priest, the sons of Aaron, and on and on and on. God is very specific in how he spoke to Moses and who Moses was supposed to pass that to. So I saw that note and it kind of blew my socks off. I didn't want to get too far into this without referring you to the note in the Companion Bible on Leviticus 5:14. So check that out. But let's pick up now back to, sorry for the side train there. Back in Leviticus 7:22 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. See, here the Lord gives it to Moses to say to the children of Israel, saying, you shall eat no manner of fat of ox or of sheep or of goat, and the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beast, may be used in any other use, but ye shall in no wise eat of it. That's pretty specific. See, the Lord covered all these things. This is to all the people, too. For whosoever eateth, verse 25, the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall what? Be cut off from his people. Now, I'd have to dig into that one. I'm not sure if that means you're an outcast forever, outside the camp, without the camp. But to be cut off from your people, if you think about it, is a pretty serious punishment. Moreover, he says in 26, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be a fowl or a beast, in any of your dwellings. Why? Because the life is in the blood. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul, what? He shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, speak unto the children of Israel, I'm sorry, saying, he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. Now, we talked about this last week, the wave offering. Verse 31, and the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Now, that's a substantial amount of meat. Out of a goat or one of these other larger animals, that's a pretty good portion, as Dad pointed out, and I think it's a good point. That's a fairly large portion of meat. The breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron, here's the blood again, he among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. So the one that actually did the offering for the person, he's the one that gets the right shoulder for his part. That's the right front shoulder, I would assume, around the breast for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder, God says, have I taken of the children of Israel, from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have what? I have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. So as long as there was law, this had to take place. And it makes sense, because when Christ came, he was the perfect priest once for all that entered into the holy place with his own blood. So after he did that, there would really not be a need for any of this anymore now, would there? You think about it, it all makes perfect sense, because there wouldn't be any need for the priesthood anymore. If we have, as Paul says in Hebrews, that high priest, and he told the nation of Israel, the Hebrew, book of Hebrews, Paul wrote, I believe to the Hebrews. I mean, that's kind of like who's buried in Grant's tomb. And he tells them, we have such a high priest that has entered into the holy place once for all. Not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves and turtle doves and all these things, but with his own blood, Paul says, once for all, to take away the sin. It didn't just cover it. It took it away. Big difference in covering a sin up with the blood of bulls and goats and calves and taking away sin with the blood of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.